Okay, open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I want to bring a message this morning that is an important message. There's a phrase that we frequently use and that everyone has heard since they trusted Christ. It's a phrase that is commonly used among Christians in this day and age to explain their spiritual experience, so to speak. It's what they call themselves during this dispensation of the grace of God. And I'm referring to the term born again. It's a term that's found in John chapter 3. And it is a biblical term because it's in the Bible. But because it's biblical does not make it dispensational. There are many things that are said in the Bible that are biblical, but it does not make them dispensationally correct for those who are members of the body of Christ. For example, water baptism is biblical, but it's not dispensationally correct. And so is tongues, and so are prophetic utterances, and so is a word of knowledge. Those are all found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. They're biblical, but they are not dispensationally correct. And there are a lot of terms in the Bible that fall into that category of speech. And of course, one of the things that we understand is that all of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is to us. And that's a very important distinction to make when you are rightly dividing the word of truth. It is important to rightly divide what belongs to Israel and what belongs to the church, the body of Christ. So it is important for us as members of the body of Christ to use terminology that reflects who we are in Christ. It's important for us to use terminology that reflects our position in Christ. We are in Christ. We are regenerated. Okay? We are new creatures in Christ. But I will show you this morning that the term born again has nothing to do with you who are members of the body of Christ. And this morning, I'm sure that as we go through this study, you will see this clearly. Suppose that I told you that the body of Christ is a nation that had been born of God. That you were a nation that is born of God. That would sound strange to your ears, wouldn't it? A nation? No, the body of Christ is not a nation that is born of God. Suppose I told you that you were a nation that had been born again. Well, no, that wouldn't sound right either because you've never been a nation. And therefore, you can't be born again if you were never a nation at one time. But that's not something that can be said of Israel. Israel, as you'll see this morning, was a nation that lost its birthright, so to speak. And they needed to be born again in order to fulfill God's purpose for the nation of Israel in blessing the whole world so that the Gentiles would come to their light. And that's what the prophetic scriptures were all about. So anyway, I'm sure you remember that when Jesus Christ came into the world, in the four Gospels, there are no Gentiles. We're not there. We have no part with Israel. We're aliens from the covenants of promise. We're strangers of the economy of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. We don't have any part with Israel. And according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, which is Israel, to confirm the promises that were made unto the fathers. Which promises were the land, the covenants of promise were circumcision, And the promise was that Israel would become the nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. Those were the promises that Jesus Christ came to confirm in His earthly ministry when He focused exclusively upon the nation of Israel. We know that the Gentiles had nothing to do with Israel because Jesus Christ told His disciples, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the king is here to set up his kingdom and sit on his throne. And so, as you'll see in a few moments, Jesus Christ was returning, came to this earth to regather the nation Israel under His headship, and under His leadership they would be a blessing to the whole world. That did not happen, but it will happen after the rapture of the church, when God resumes His dealings with Israel again, and God will resume that program right where He left off after they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So it's important for us in the body of Christ to have a language that is uniquely ours, and to leave the language that is uniquely Israel's with Israel. We use terms like justification by faith, imputed righteousness, salvation by grace. Those are terms that belong to you, but they don't belong to Israel. Israel doesn't know anything about those terms. They do today. If they trust Jesus Christ, they get saved the same way we do. For there is no difference today between Jew and Gentile. But there was a time when Gentiles had nothing to do with the economy of Israel, and their economy with God was based on faith and works, not just grace alone. They never knew that. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And notice there in verse 1 and 2, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Listen, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Notice the emphasis on "I will make of thee a great nation." That's not where the nation begins. This is the announcement by God that there is going to be a nation called the nation Israel, or the nation of Israel. Then turn over to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, if you remember anything about this chapter, this is where Abraham is sitting in the tent door in the plains of Mamre in the heat of the day. Three men come to him. One of them is God, and he comes with two angels. Here's where Abraham makes bread for them. He kills a calf. He makes them butter and milk. And then this is where they told Abraham that his wife would have a baby, and she laughed. She laughed in her tent, and she laughed in her heart in her tent. And this is where God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then look down in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 and 18. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide..." Oh, by the way, the two men here had just risen and had looked towards Sodom. That's where Lot was. God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 17... "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now you see, these are the promises that Romans 15:8 says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises. These are the promises. The promise of the land. The promise of Israel being a great nation. And that through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. These are the promises that Jesus Christ was coming to fulfill. See? That's very important to understand that. Then turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. Notice verses 10 and 11. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. Yeah. Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And here again, you don't have the formation of the nation yet. You have the announcement that there is a nation that will be formed, or that will be born, as you'll see in a few minutes. Anyway, Genesis 46. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make for I will there make of thee a great nation. You see, God here identifies where Israel will become a nation. That's very important, because we have this understanding that they are not a nation yet. And identifying where Israel becomes a nation is important, because many people are kind of like, they don't know where. They think it began with Abraham in Genesis 12. It didn't begin there. It was the announcement of it. Now God identifies the specific place when he says in verse 3, For I will there make of thee a great nation. You see, in the Word of God, words mean something. They mean something. That's why it's important to have all of them. See, and not some of them. Because that word there pinpoints the birth of a nation. It's very important. Then in Exodus chapter 9, next book over, Exodus chapter 9, this is where we have the mention of Egypt becoming a nation. And the reason that I'm just showing you this is to show you that God, in His Word, does focus on the formation or the birth of nations. Nations don't just pop up on the scene one day and they become a nation. That's not how it happens. Nations are a group of people who gather together in a certain land. And after a certain amount of people are arrived there, the formation of the nation is when they draw out the boundaries for their land, and a nation is a group of people occupying a land. Their own land. That's a nation. Israel as a nation, it's very important. They were a nation that was ought to occupy a piece of land in righteousness. That's the difference between Israel and the nations of the world. Because when God gave them their nation, as you'll see in a moment, they were not to pollute that land. Because it was the boundaries of that land were God's boundaries. And they were on His land. And He was making them a peculiar nation to occupy this land in righteousness. And there were stipulations with this land that they were going to be living in. And in order to maintain and stay in that land, there were requirements that they had to uphold, like righteousness, and not polluting the land with idolatry, and not going astray, and remembering whose land it was. That's what a nation is. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 24, the mention of the Egypt becoming a nation. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Israel had Egypt had become a nation. And the only reason I'm pointing this verse out is to show you that God mentions the formation of nations in His own Word. That's very important. That's there. We're not making this up. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Now here's where we have the first mention of Israel becoming a nation. This is where the nation is formed. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, 5, and 6. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And here's where you have the first mention of Israel becoming not just a nation. They are to be a holy nation, which holy means separate, separated unto the Lord their God. That's what the word holy means. And of course, being righteous and all these things were incorporated into their nation, but that's what they were to be. Then turn to Deuteronomy. A few books to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, after Israel becomes a nation, they get warnings from God about going astray, about polluting the land, about getting involved in idolatry. If they do these things, God will scatter them among the nations of the world. And then they'll lose their blessings from God. But Deuteronomy chapter 4 is filled with this kind of warning. Let's just read a few passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. That's His commandments in verse 5. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, the other nations will look upon Israel and will see that God gave them commandments and God gave them this land, and they'll call them wise and an understanding people if they do these things that God has told them to do. And then, verse 7 and 8, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. Look at verse 20. But the Lord hath taken you, and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Then look down at verse 25. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord, listen, shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. This type of language is just littered throughout the writings of Moses and the prophets, of Israel being scattered because of disobeying God and allowing idolatry to come into the land and polluting the land, God's land, with idolatry. And demonism came in as a result of that. See, when Jesus Christ came on the scene and you see Him casting out devils, He's cleaning the land. He's cleaning the land. And He's preparing it for His reign. He's setting up His kingdom. And in His kingdom, there's no demonic activity. There's no idolatry. His Father's house has been made become a den of thieves and robbers. He's cleaning. He's cleaning house. He's cleaning the house of Israel. That's what He does when He comes on the scene. So when you see Him casting out demons, that's what you're watching. Now you're watching the one who's coming to clean the house of Israel up, and He's removing everything that doesn't belong there. And He's preparing it to become that glorious kingdom through whom all the Gentiles of the world will be blessed, and the Gentiles will come to their light and will see the glory of the Lord on them. All because Jesus Christ is reigning upon them in righteousness. That's what it will be like in the millennial reign of Christ. You see, of course, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. But even to this day, Israel, even to this day, is scattered throughout the whole world. They've not been rejoined or regathered in their land yet. Now, the point is this: when Jesus Christ came into the world, Israel were scattered at that point. They were not in their homeland, occupying their homeland in righteousness. They weren't doing that. It was filled with idolatry and pollution. And the temple of Jerusalem had become a den of thieves and robbers. You see? And so, He was coming to reform the nation. He was coming to bring Israel back to the zenith of its glory. That's what He was coming to do. But as I said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, the Old Testament is saturated with the content of Israel's rebellion and the consequences of it. And that they were scattered is a fact that is plainly noted, duly noted in the Scriptures. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is the chapter where Ezekiel prophesies what will happen when the Messiah comes on the scene to bring Israel back to their original position and their original standing before God, and to reform them as a great nation. In Ezekiel chapter 36, follow with me as I read from verse 17 through 26. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So God here is saying, God is saying that what I'm going to do to restore my land, I'm not doing it because of you, Israel. I'm doing it for the honor of my own name. My name and my character are at stake here because I gave you that land. I told you if you polluted, I'm going to scatter you. Now you're scattered, I'm going to regather you. I'm going to bring you back to your land, but not for you. Although you are a peculiar people to me, you are a peculiar treasure for me. But I'm doing it for my name's sake and for my character. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, there are people, many people today, who go to this passage of Scripture and try to show from this passage of Scripture what happens to you as a member of the body of Christ when you trust Jesus Christ. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. This is not what happens to you when you trust Christ and when you get saved. This is not the explanation of what happens to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? Verse 24. Notice he says, for I will take you from among the heathen. Then immediately the context establishes for us who's being spoken of. We are the heathen. The nation of Israel will be taken from out of the heathen. So it can't be talking about heathen who make up the body of Christ today. Notice, for I will take you from among the heathen. I will take you, Israel, from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. This is very important. The only people in this world who have their own land is the nation of Israel. They're the only ones. They're the only ones that God secluded, set up some boundaries, wrote it down in a book and said, that's your land and I'm giving it to you for an eternal possession, an eternal inheritance. No other people. Today, the only people who are not in their land is a Jew. If a Jew is outside of Israel, outside of Palestine, he's not in his land, he's scattered. If you are outside of Israel, you're right where you're supposed to be. You're not scattered. You're in your own, you're in the world somewhere, that's where you belong. But a Jew outside of Israel is scattered. It's very important because the Bible speaks a lot about scattered people. And when you come to 1 Peter, and Peter is writing to those who are scattered, and people want to say that he's writing to the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ is not scattered all over the world. The body of Christ is all over the world. It's not scattered. It's there. That's where the body of Christ is. But Israel, if they're not in their land, they're scattered. They're the only people in the whole Bible that are referred to as a scattered people. That's very important in understanding who it's writing to, who it's speaking to. And of course, when you're rightly dividing the word of truth, if you're going to understand and rightly divide the Bible, you have to know who it's speaking to. That's important. That's how cults are formed, by taking verses that don't belong to them and then trying to apply them to them and make them doctrinal verses for them to obey. That's always very dangerous. That's why we know who our apostle is, that he received a revelation from God exclusively for a group of people called the body of Christ. And outside of that, you can read it. It will bless you, but doctrinally, it's not for you. Anything before Acts 9 is not for you, and everything after Philemon is not for you. Okay? Until Paul gets saved, there are no Gentiles in view. And nobody knows about any Gentile or any church being formed as the body of Christ. So before Acts 9, you need to read that, understanding it's for Israel. If I see something that can bless me, that's fine. But doctrinally, you have to be very careful. So Israel will be taken from among the heathen. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, Israel, as I'm saying, were already scattered at that time, and He came to gather them unto Himself. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34? He said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." He's talking to Israel. He's saying, "I've come to gather you. You're scattered. I've come to gather you and bring you together under my wings, so that under my headship we can do what was promised to Abraham and through Isaiah." And He came to confirm the promises, and He's trying to bring them back in to confirm the promises that were made by the fathers. He's saying, "I'm here to fulfill the promises. Let's do it." But He came unto His own. And because they did not recognize Him, they killed Him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified Him had they known who He was. But they didn't know Him, so they killed Him. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, talking to Israel, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now the clean water that Ezekiel is speaking of is not a picture or a type of washing of water by the word. It's not a picture of water baptism. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God today through faith in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with that. Because when Ezekiel spoke these words, you always need to remember that at that time, there was a mystery that was hidden God, that would only be revealed when one Saul of Tarsus was smitten down on the road to Damascus and received the revelation that was hidden. So when Ezekiel is speaking, he doesn't know anything about a church in the future. He's not talking about that. Talking about Israel as a nation being regathered and brought into their own land. It's about the land and about a people. That's what this is about. This is not the church, not even in type or picture or any other thing. You won't find the church in the Old Testament. It's not there. It's a secret that is hidden God. When God says in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 25 that He will sprinkle clean water upon you, He's speaking exclusively about Israel, and it is to be taken literally. It means exactly what it says. It's real water. Real water. And notice it's being sprinkled. No one's getting dunked. No one's being buried in water. They're being dunked. They're being sprinkled. And this water, notice what the verse says, is cleansing them from their filthiness and from idolatry. Now, I do not have time to establish the purpose for water baptism associated with the nation of Israel. But suffice it to say that when John the Baptist came on the scene, he fulfilled exactly what Ezekiel was saying. He washed Israel with water for the remission of sins. That's what he did. It means exactly what it says. But it has to do with Israel, not a Gentile, or not a member of the body of Christ. John the Baptist sprinkled water on Israel as an outward evidence of their repentance, and that repentance was their first step into the kingdom that the Messiah had come to establish in Israel. Verse 26, Ezekiel 25. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, first of all, a new heart and a new spirit within them is not a physical heart transplant, but a heart that is receptive to obey the will of God. A new spirit is a doctrine that is exclusive to Israel. Now, let me explain. When you were saved, you did not receive a new heart, nor did you receive a new spirit. You didn't get a new spirit. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made up its abode in you, but you yourself did not get a new spirit. But Israel gets a new spirit. The Holy Spirit that we received gave us the ability to understand spiritual truth. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The difference with a new spirit, which is what Israel gets, and you being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, which is what you get, is this. Regeneration, which is what you got, is the act of regenerating something that is already there. It's regenerated. It's like starting a generator that's off. Okay? It's off, you pull the thing and it starts. You just regenerated it. Well, that's what happened inside of you. It was already there, and when you got saved, your spirit was regenerated. And, oh wow, I understand spiritual things. You see that? The new spirit that Israel gets is the act of changing the spirit in them and giving them something that until then they did not have. They get a new spirit. It's completely different than what you have. They get a new spirit within them. You get the regenerated spirit within you. And I'll talk to you in a few minutes about what the result of that is. But notice the last part of verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The reason that they get a new heart and a new spirit is so that God can cause them to walk in His statutes and judgments and do them. Now, you know that can't be talking about the body of Christ. God is not causing anyone today to walk according to His statutes and according to His judgments to do them. Because that would put you under the law, and you are not under the law, for you are under grace. You're under the grace of God. The reason that Israel will be able to keep the commandments and to obey God in that capacity of He will cause them to walk is because of Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's the book before Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. This will be fulfilled when this new spirit comes into Israel and causes them to walk. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the covenant that Israel will enjoy after the rapture of the church and after the tribulation period. And the point is this. This covenant will be established according to the pattern that we have just read about in Ezekiel chapter 36, where there's a new heart, there's washing with water, and they get a new spirit. Okay? Now, before we go to John chapter 3, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Just back one book. Isaiah chapter 66. I want to read this passage of Scripture, then we'll go to John and see a few things. And we have to hurry because I got a few things to show you in 1 John. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. That's right before Jeremiah. 66:8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now the context of this verse is the ultimate redemption of Israel. This chapter speaks of the tribulation period after the church age. It's indignation towards Israel's enemies. But the thought that I want you to notice is this. In verse 8, shall a nation be born at once? And the answer is absolutely yes. A nation will be born at once. When? As soon as she travails. As soon as she goes through the tribulation period, Israel will bring forth children. So that nation will be born at once. Already in Isaiah's day, she's considered scattered. Prophetically speaking, she needs to be born again. And she'll be born at once, right after she travails, which is 7 years of tribulation. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to rush through a few concepts here because I just want to show you a few things. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, knew what Isaiah chapter 35 said, that when the Messiah comes, he will heal the blind, the lame shall jump. He knew that. He said, no man can do that except God is with him. Now, notice that Nicodemus in verse 2 uses this phrase. We know. We know. In other words, notice he did not say, I know. He said, we know, because he is speaking as a representative of the entire nation. He's a leader in Israel. He's a ruler of the Jews. So when he approaches Christ, he doesn't come for himself. He comes for the whole nation, and he's speaking for them, and Jesus Christ knows. That's why Nicodemus is there. He's representing the whole nation. So when Jesus Christ addresses Nicodemus, he's addressing him as though he was speaking to the whole nation of Israel. That's very important. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, here comes Ezekiel 36, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You need to understand that at this juncture where we are in John's Gospel, the only point of reference that we have to understand why Jesus Christ is saying what he's saying is not by looking forward into the epistles of Paul that will only be revealed after Acts chapter 9, but is by looking back to what was written before
and what he's coming to fulfill based upon the fact that Paul said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made. One of those promises is Ezekiel chapter 36 that said that ye shall be washed with water and get a new spirit and a new heart. There it is. He's fulfilling that. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter what? Into the kingdom. He's referring to a kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The nation of Israel must be born again. Shall a nation be born in a day? Yes, the nation must be born again in order to enter, in order for the promises to be fulfilled. They must be regathered. They must be born again as a nation. And you have to understand, when we were rightly dividing, those of you who rightly divide know that until this point, there are no Gentiles in the scene. This has to do with Israel alone. Okay, now, here's the interesting thing. Those who want to say today that I'm a born again, okay? I'm born again, okay? You can claim that title if you want to. That's fine. But if you do, let me show you what the requirements are and what requirements are placed on your life if that's the title you claim. So turn to 1 John chapter 5. And again, right division puts us in the proper context. When we turn to a book like this, the first question we ask ourselves is this. What are the prevailing conditions when this book is written? Who is it written to? Historically, who is it written to? Well, the answer is, it's written to the Jews going through the tribulation period because the church has been raptured out of here and God has resumed His dealings with Israel. So here we are in 1 John. The Antichrist is now being mentioned. Why? Well, we're in the tribulation period. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and now, little children, abide in Him. Did I say 5? 1 John 2, 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So if you want to be born again, if you want to be born of God, there's what you have to do. He that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now as I look around, am I looking at a group of people who are righteous in their personal lives? Let me strip away a few halos. No, absolutely not. Our righteousness is imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to my account apart from my works, apart from my effort, apart from my meriting it. I don't deserve it, but I have it. Why? Because I'm in Christ, secure in Christ. But these people, they don't know anything about imputed righteousness. This is personal righteousness from those who are born of Him. You're born of God. There it is. Okay. That's the born again. That's what it is. You're born again. You're born of God. That's the same thing. It has to do with Israel. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Notice, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, according to these verses of Scripture, some people say that in this passage of Scripture, when John says that he cannot sin, he means that in his spirit. Because you're a Christian now, in your spirit, if you sin in the flesh, it doesn't affect your spirit. That's true. That's absolutely true. If you sin in your flesh, it doesn't affect your spirit. Your spirit can never be tainted by sin. Because it is the Spirit of God in you. Okay, do you understand that? Okay. But that's not what 1 John is talking about. 1 John is not saying that you cannot sin in your spirit. 1 John is saying, in verse 9, that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's what it says. Does not commit it. Doesn't say it won't affect his spirit. No, it says he won't commit it. There's a big difference there with it not affecting your spirit. And the reason that this person can do this in the tribulation period is because he's going to be entering into a new covenant with God. And in this new covenant with God, God is writing their law in their hearts. And God is causing them to walk so that they can obey His statutes and His judgments and do them. They're going to be able to obey those things. That's why you know that's not written to you. Because we all sin every day, don't we? And we fail every day. Not these people. And not only that, when you're born of God, this whole thought continues. 1 John 3, look down at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Let me tell you something. You don't get everything you ask. Because you're not born of God. But you know what in the Gospels to Israel? You know what Jesus Christ told them? Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Why? 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. When Israel prays, listen. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Well, let me tell you something. That's not for you, because you don't get everything you ask for. You know why? Because you don't ask everything according to His will. And you know why you don't ask everything according to His will? Because according to Romans chapter 8, you don't know how to pray the way you're supposed to. And so the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you according to His will. But you don't know how to pray the way you're supposed to. You have no idea what you're supposed to be asking for when you pray. Not these people. They're praying according to the will of God. They know what to ask for. And so, because they're praying in perfect keeping with the will of God, because His law is in their heart, He's causing them to walk according to His statutes, they pray precisely where they're supposed to pray, and guess what? They get the petitions that they desire of Him. You can never claim that. Every one of us has prayer, things we've prayed for that have never even come close to being answered and never will. Because they're not the will of God for you. Because we don't know how we ought to pray as we should, do we? That's Romans chapter 8. That's for you. That's for you in the body of Christ. 1 John, tribulation. But go back to 1 John 3, 22. Whatsoever we ask of Him, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That sounds like works-oriented, works-based acceptance with God, doesn't it? I mean, somebody's doing something there that's pleasing to God. Did you know that there is nothing that you can do that is pleasing to God? Did you know that? Many Christians today think that they're going around doing things that are pleasing to God. No, I have news for you. The only thing that pleases God is when you believe on Jesus Christ and you're accepted in the Beloved. That's pleasing to God. But all the things that we think that we do that are pleasing God, I mean, they don't hurt us, but it's not pleasing Him. Faith in Christ, that pleases God. Your whole life is lived out of that. But it's not to please Him that you do it. It's just the natural expression of who you are in Christ. You just do it because you're in Christ. If you do any good things, it's out of the heart because you're in Christ, but you're not doing it to please God. Because if you're doing it to please God, you don't understand grace. You don't understand that you can't please Him, that He's pleased that you're in Christ. He looks at you in Christ all the time. But today, people want to please Him and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, boy, that sure sounds like it's for me today. I mean, that's exactly what I have to do today. Absolutely. Do you think Israel doesn't have to believe on Jesus Christ? Man, He came unto His own, and His own received them not because they didn't recognize Him, and they did not believe on Him. He had told them in John, this is the commandment, that you believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. They didn't believe. But then at the end of the tribulation period, when they look upon Him whom they have pierced, they will mourn and they will believe. They need to believe, just like you believe, that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. We don't believe that He's the Messiah. We believe He's the Savior. We trusted a Savior, not a Messiah. They're not trusting a Savior. They're believing on their Messiah. So two different things. And then in verse 24, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him." Is Christ in you because you're keeping His commandments? This is whole chapter has to do with being born of God, being born again. That's what this has to do with. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, here's a nice little truth that we can apply to ourselves. Here's something that we need to do. We need to love, but do we love? Do we love like we're supposed to? Do you have animosity against someone else in your heart? I venture to say you do. There's someone you don't like somewhere. There's someone that irritates you. There's someone that bugs you. There's someone you wish stood away from you for a while. Guess what? That's because you're not born of God. But if you are born again, this verse, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Are you born of God? No, you're not. If you were, you'd be able to fulfill that. You're not born of God. You're a new creature in Christ who is not born of God. You're an adopted son. You're not born into the family of God. You're adopted. You see that there's a big... Israel are born sons. They're born children. They belong to Him. We are adopted. We're grafted. But we're not born. And then 1 John 5, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." This all begetting stuff is born. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now here's a passage of Scripture that talks about being born of God, being begotten of Him, being born of God, and it includes keeping the commandments. Romans 6:14, the Apostle Paul wrote to us and said, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." These people don't know a thing about grace. They've got to keep the commandments. That's Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 14. Somebody's keeping the commandments to be pleasing to God. It's these people right here. See, that's the beauty of what right division does for you. It puts you in the right book and you go, "Oh, wow." Okay, you know what? And I'm going to say this in closing in a few moments. I mean, I'll be closing in a few moments. But I'm going to say this. It doesn't matter if you use the term born again. But if you use it, remember, it's applying to Israel. And it speaks of a very specific requirement placed upon them. Born again is a term that is a national term. It's speaking of a nation as a whole. Regeneration is an individual and a unique term that applies to you when you trust Christ yourself. So regeneration, a new creature in Christ, a member of the body of Christ, that's you. Individually, born again, shall a nation be born in one day? Yes, you must be born again. Jesus Christ told Israel, "You must be born again, and I'm here to rebirth you." And then just one more thing in closing, John, 1 John chapter 5,
16 through 18. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now look, this, if you always remember this, that when you read 1 John, you're in the tribulation period. In this day that you live, there is no sin unto death. There is no sin that you can commit today that you cannot receive forgiveness of. There is no such thing in this dispensation as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that cannot be committed in the day of grace. Because there are plenty of people who are born, who are saved today. I was going to say born again. There are plenty of people. See, it's a hard habit to break. There are plenty of people who are saved who will testify to you, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit before I got saved. I cursed the Holy Spirit. I called Jesus Christ a homosexual. Not me. But I'm saying some people I know who are saved did those things. Guess what? They're saved. How could you be forgiven of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because you can't commit it today. That's why. Now in the tribulation period, there is a sin unto death. When this person commits this sin, there's no forgiveness. You know what sin that is? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. That's the tribulation period, and I'm going to show you what the sin is. Wonderful thing about the Bible. It always tells you what it's speaking of. Okay? Revelation chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, that's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is what we preach. In the tribulation period, they're preaching the everlasting gospel. It's not the gospel of grace. Preaching the everlasting gospel, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. That's the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. That's the everlasting gospel. It's a gospel of judgment and fear God. I got news for you. My gospel is peace and grace. Peace and grace. That's my gospel. That's Paul's gospel to us. You see? This is a dispensational term for that gospel. All of Paul's Gospels begin with grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Every one of Paul's epistles begins with Paul. Paul, everyone. Paul, a servant. Grace and peace. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, He comes to judge and make war. Judge is the opposite of grace. It's law. War is the opposite of peace. That's tribulation gospel. Judgment and war. Grace and peace. We have a wonderful gospel. But look here. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying, with a loud voice, here comes the sin unto death that can never be healed. Here's the sin. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and who receive the, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin unto death. You just read about it. It's taking the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. There is a sin unto death. Okay? Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. Yeah, absolutely. In every dispensation there is a sin not unto death. But in this dispensation there is not a sin that cannot be forgiven. But in this dispensation, after the rapture of the church, there is a sin. If you commit it, you're dead. There is no forgiveness for it. It's the taking the mark of the beast. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, they're not going to commit that sin unto death. But he that is begotten of God or born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, the Antichrist, toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the wicked one, in the Antichrist. The whole world will be with him in the tribulation period. And a few, select few, will be born of God. So that is the teaching. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, ye must be born again. And I know that we all of us, were saved, and we were in churches where that is the common terminology every single day, every Sunday. That is from the pulpit all the time, being born again. You must be born again. And you know, there's a sense in which we understand what they mean. And they mean the same thing that we mean when we say we're saved. And I'm not disparaging them for using that term, because if they don't rightly divide, they'll never understand that the terminology of John 3 is exclusive to Israel, and it means something. It means that Israel is born of God, and there are requirements that they have to follow where there are none. No requirements placed upon you except believing on Jesus Christ and walking in His grace. And there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we fail all the time, don't we? Don't we? We fail all the time. But thank God for His grace that doesn't condemn us when we fail. And some of us fail more than others, don't we? When I say things like that, I'm always looking in a mirror. But you should also be looking in a mirror when I say things like that too, and not through a glass at me. Not through a window at me. Say, yeah, that's right, Rodney. We agree with you. No, listen. Wonderful thing about being alive today is we are in the grace of God. We are in His grace. If you were born again and were born of God, you're not in His grace. So that's why I'm bringing this message to you, so that you'll understand. Listen, if you use terminology about who you are in Christ, use the right thing. You know what the best terminology is? The best word is this. You have been reconciled unto God. Who are you? I'm reconciled. Are you born again? No. I'm reconciled unto God through faith in Christ. But that means you're born again, right? No. It means I'm a new creature in Christ. Well, that means you're born again, right? No. I'm a member of the body of Christ. But aren't you born again? No. I am not born again. I've been regenerated. You see it, right? Amen. It's pretty clear when you understand right division. And that's why, you know, those of you who know me, I'm a stickler for terminology and using words that are applicable and that reflect who you are. That's very important in this day and age, that our vocabulary reflect and explain who we are in clear words. Because there's so much confusion out there. You know, at least we need to do is try to clarify our terms and present what we're doing, you know, as best as we can. We can only do that by using the right terminology. Amen? Amen? And if you're not saved today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, simply acknowledge your guilt before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And trust Jesus Christ. Trust that He died at Calvary. Trust that He died according to the Scriptures for your sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. That's good news. There is no good news outside of Romans and outside of Philemon. You go to Hebrews to Revelation, there's no good news for you. You go before Romans back to Genesis, there's no good news for you. There's good news for Israel, but you're not part of that. You don't come in. You don't hear Paul say, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile until he gets saved. And he gets a revelation of that that nobody ever knew anything about. And that's where we are today. No difference. Jesus Christ is available to every single person who trusts Him today. There's a day coming. We'll be gone out of here. And it's going to be completely different. The everlasting gospel is fear God. He's coming to judge. Our gospel, grace and mercy available. Just believe and you can be saved. I just can't get over that. The more I understand the grace that we have and the judgment that's coming, it makes me more appreciative of the grace that we have, far more than in my whole 19 years of salvation. Understanding grace has given me more liberty to quit putting my convictions on people and let them live their life. And know that they're in the grace of God, and I'm not going to be, and I'm not their judge, and I'm not their conscience, and I'm not their angel, and I'm not their the Holy Spirit. And what a great release that was for me to stop judging what other people did and start looking at Rodney and say, you got enough things you need to worry about yourself. Don't worry about others. God is with them. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time we could spend in the Word of God. Thank You for this understanding that we could actually go from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and understand the Word of God rightly divided. What a great blessing to know that there are some things that are written to Israel and some things that are written to us. And knowing and understanding these things that are written to us and the great blessing and opportunity we have today of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and knowing that we are in the grace of God. What a tremendous blessing that is. We pray that Thou wilt bless these words and forge them upon the tablets of our heart. And we ask that in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, let's sing 370.